In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fires." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
The season that waits for shalom, the coming of the righteous king and the peaceable kingdom. Advent is a conundrum for many of us. We're not even sure whether to wear blue or purple vestments, or even pink on Rose Sunday next week. But I'm sure of one thing. It's not Christmas now. Yet I'm not Advent police, no matter what my wife Jo says. Jo and I spent the last 6 weeks traveling, mostly to see family, and a 16-day expedition to Patagonia, to the end of the world. And we returned last Sunday evening, and Jo is so happy to be home that she spends Monday getting out the Christmas stuff. She does include an Advent wreath and two creches and the Christmas wreath and yada, yada, yada. And then she asked me to play Christmas time, Christmas music, and I asked her, "What happened to Advent?" I know the answer. Our cultural, commercialized Christmas overwhelms it. But at least we devoted Christians may celebrate Advent. And Advent is a two-sided coin. On one side is the purple season, like Lent, a time of penitence, a time to reflect on our lives and our world, to change our hearts and return to God, while still knowing that the world is not the way it's supposed to be. And neither are we. In our gospel lesson, John the Baptist rails against the Judean elites, calls them the spawn of poisonous snakes, calls on all of Judea to change their hearts and lives, to repent because God's kingdom is coming. And for John, the kingdom is pretty scary news. The Lord's axe is ready, ready to cut down all those trees that don't bear good fruit. God's winnowing fork is ready, ready to separate the wheat from the chaff, and woe to the chaff. John the Baptist preaches fire and brimstone. And can you imagine how much Jesus' ministry and preaching horrifies him? When Jesus bursts on the scene and talks about the kingdom of God as good news, Jesus preaches words of love and mercy and forgiveness, and to John, he must seem like some squishy, soft liberal. So let's look at both sides of this Advent coin. On one side is the world we experience now, definitely not the way it's supposed to be. It's clear to me as I reflect on our trip to Patagonia. We went to experience the wildest place on earth, to see the lighthouse at the end of the world, a place that has less than one person per square mile, a place of mountains and glaciers, of fierce storms and howling winds, to sail to Cape Horn, where thousands of sailors have lost their lives. And I do experience much of this. Patagonia is unbelievably beautiful and majestic. But human depredation also degrades it everywhere. Patagonia is not the way it's supposed to be. The weather is unseasonably warm and calm. It's springtime, and the glaciers are melting much too fast. Hiking trails that were walkable just last year are now impassable because the streams are too deep. And Patagonia is in the middle of a 6-year drought. Chile depends on glacier melt for its water, and at the present increasing rate of melt, Chile will run out of fresh water in 30 years. The world is not the way it's supposed to be. When Europeans come to Patagonia in the 19th century, bird life and abundant edible fish flourish. But overfishing has decimated the fish population. And with that, the birds diminish too. Oh, the birds are still magnificent. Penguins and albatross, giant petrels and caracara, oh my. But the populations of wildlife are dwindling, except for the beavers. The beavers are not native. They're invasive and they have no natural predator. And in 1946, Argentina flies in 20 Canadian beavers, even though the beaver fur trade is already crashing. And now, today, there is a plague of 100,000 beavers, a plague that deforests and floods the land. No, Patagonia is not the way it's supposed to be. Because of the prevailing winds and ocean currents, tons of plastic overrun Patagonian waters and accumulate on the shores of Jackson Bay. Europeans and North Americans primarily dump this plastic into the ocean. And those populations of magnificent albatross, well, the ingestion of plastic and the long line fish trawlers to catch Chilean sea bass are killing them. So in the last few decades, up to 50% of the albatross are gone. Early European explorers call Patagonia Tierra del Fuego because when they arrive, they see fires dotting the shore. It's where the indigenous people are lighting fires to warm themselves. They do not wear clothes. So the Europeans think that they are indecent humans, and they put bounties on their head, and they hunt them down to the last person and exterminate them. No, the world is not the way it's supposed to be. But remember, there is the other side of the Advent coin, and that side is blue. And blue is the color of hope, the color of Mary. Advent is the time when Mary prepares to bring Jesus into the world, the coming of our Savior as a suckling baby. The Mother of God will soon give birth to a vulnerable God, a God who can be wounded, who comes to rescue us from ourselves because God loves us. And Advent is when we wait in expectant desire for salvation, when God will put creation to rights, when God will reveal the secret plan of rescue for all creation. And after 2,800 years, Isaiah's poetry still proclaims that hope. We sometimes call Isaiah the fifth gospel, in part because the New Testament quotes Isaiah more than any other book, but also because it envisions God's salvation and predicts the birth of a child, Emmanuel. And God's Spirit will rest on this Messiah, the Spirit of wisdom and power and reverence, and this ruler will judge righteously with equity for the downtrodden. And our lesson today paints two pictures of salvation. The first is this vision of the just ruler who will come to usher in God's kingdom of love. The second part of this vision is the peaceable kingdom, where wolves and lions and leopards and bears are peaceful, oh my. Wizard of Oz reference. The predators become vegetarians who feast on straw, ensuring that grazing animals will live in peace, where nursing babies and toddlers play with poisonous snakes, because no one will harm or destroy in God's peaceable kingdom. These two visions combine to show God's shalom. Shalom is the peace that is not just the absence of violence. Shalom describes the joining of peace with justice, and without justice, there can be no peace. It's the shalom present in the Garden of Eden, where humans and animals are all vegetarians. I do have a little problem with that. I love meat. Where God intends humans to tend the garden, destines them to walk in the cool of the evening with God, where paradise is a garden of shalom, an image that draws us forward to that image of the baby in the manger, to the hope and the promise of rescue. Advent heralds the liberation present in the baby Jesus. Our freedom from sin and slavery begins on Christmas Day, and the hope of Advent is God's Eden, not some ethereal heaven where our souls float about, but a reality that is more solid than this present world, a reality that we can feel when we love our neighbor, a reality we can taste when we care for the poor and the weak, when we strive for a just society, even as we know that this world is not fair. The wicked rich and corrupt powerful still oppress. Shalom is a just peace that we humans cannot bring in on our own. But we are responsible. Responsible for striving for and proclaiming our hope. To act as baptized person God anoints with the Holy Spirit. To show glimpses of shalom to the world around us. To humbly acknowledge our own limitations. And to rejoice that a child has come to lead us. So during Advent, reflect on injustice and violence in the world. The world is unfair. Life is unjust. The world is not the way God intends it to be. Nevertheless, hold on to those ancient words of Isaiah. And remember that day in the synagogue in Nazareth when Jesus walks across and takes up the scroll of Isaiah and unrolls it and reads, "The Lord God's Spirit is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me. God sends me to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim release for captives and liberation for prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to comfort all who mourn, to give them a crown in place of ashes, the oil of joy in the place of mourning, a mantle of praise in place of discouragement." So look to God's fulfillment of the hope and the promise. When no one will harm or destroy anywhere or anything in God's holy kingdom. For God will surely fill the earth with God's shalom, just as the water now covers the sea. And we'll return to the beginning, to the Garden of Eden, and recognize it for the first time.